We're going to start this morning in Daniel chapter 9, and I want us to begin in verse 25. I read this with us not long ago, but we're going to come back to this. It's really not confusing, but I want to go over it with you again so that we can understand what is determined for the Jewish people. I'm actually going to begin in verse 24. And in this passage, Daniel gives an incredible revelation. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. So God has determined these 70 weeks. This is in the prophetic, this is a period of 490 years. 490 years are determined for your people Israel. And upon this holy city, which refers to Jerusalem. And what is going to happen in these 490 years is it's going to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So this is what's going to happen in the 490 years in the 70 weeks. All of this is going to take place. Now, when we read this, we understand that not all of this has happened. So we have to understand, as we rightly divide the word of God, that there are things in regards to this 490 years that still have to take place. It's very elementary for you to read verse 24 and know everything has not happened as it pertains to Israel and Jerusalem. Verse 25 tells us then this, know therefore and understand. So there's something we have to think about. There's something we need understanding about. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This is 69. Let's read that again, verse 25. This is what we're called to understand. That when a commandment is given to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah, who is the Prince, will be 69 weeks. The street will be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, we are given this prophecy, which is most remarkable by Daniel, that there is going to be an event that happens. This event is going to be a commandment that is given, that gives Israel the permission to restore the walls and the streets of Jerusalem. When this command is given, you can count 69 weeks are 483 years. And that will mark what he says here, that will mark the event of the Messiah that shall come. That's remarkable. That is an incredible prophecy. That's what makes the Bible so unique. That's what makes the Bible so precious, are the prophecies that are in it. There is no other book that dares to make prophecies with this type of accuracy. And when Daniel gave this prophecy, long before Artaxerxes would give a commandment on behalf of Nehemiah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And that was the commandment. Daniel said there's going to be an event. A command is going to be given to rebuild Jerusalem. Years later, an Israeli refugee living under the domain of Artaxerxes the king went into the king's presence, and Nehemiah looked sad. And the king said, "Why are you sad?" And he said, "Because my city is in ruins." And in that moment, Artaxerxes wrote a commandment that gave Nehemiah the permission to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the cities. Now, when you read the book of Nehemiah, you find that the date is given when Artaxerxes gave this command. Not all dates are given in the Bible, but this is, because from this moment and you count 483 years, what do you come to? You come to another prophecy that was made by David. David made a prophecy in the Psalms when he says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." What was that day? That was the day 483 years later when Jesus Christ would ride into Jerusalem 4 days before his crucifixion. And the whole city and all of the people would lay palm branches before him, and they would cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This day was so significant that God was determined to herald his son as the son of David who comes in the name of the Lord. So much so that when the people are crying out this celebration of Jesus, that the religious leaders go to the disciples and go to Jesus and tell him, "Do you hear what the people are saying? That Jesus said, if they held their peace, the rocks would cry out. This is the day. This is it. This is 483 years to the day that Artaxerxes signed that commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. This is God's fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9, verse 25, when the Messiah is going to be revealed in this particular time. This is 69 weeks to the day. And this is when it is built up. Now in verse 26, he says, "And after the 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off." And that is true, because 4 days later, after the 483 years, Jesus Christ was crucified as the Jewish people handed him over to the Romans to be killed. He was cut off. That word means to die. It means to be removed. He was cut off. They rejected their Messiah. This is what Daniel is prophesying. It is a remarkable prophecy. But he's not going to be cut off or killed for himself. Verse 26. I'm speaking out of this verse 26. You can be reading it. He's not going to be cut off for himself. We know that Jesus died for the sins of the people. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So this verse 26 tells us that after 69 weeks, the Messiah is going to be killed. He's going to be cut off. He's not going to die for himself. He's going to be dying for other people. It also tells us about a coming prince, another prince that is going to come. This prince is going to destroy the city. Actually, this prince will come from the people who do destroy the city. We know that after Jesus died, years later, the Roman governor came into Jerusalem and destroyed the city after the death of Jesus. Because Daniel says the prince in verse 26 that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. He will be of that people. We believe through Daniel's prophecies that the Antichrist will rule the Roman Empire. That's going to be his primary kingdom, the Roman Empire. And the Bible tells us that there is going to be war and desolation. And it says in verse 27, he, speaking of the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week is significant. It's significant because Daniel was given a prophecy by God that had to do with 70 weeks. 70 weeks is 490 years. And then Daniel goes on to speak specifically about 69 weeks. 69 weeks, which will reveal the Messiah. 69 weeks, which will also reveal his rejection. And then a people, we know the Romans, that are going to come and destroy the city. And then there's going to be an Antichrist, a prince that comes from the Romans. And he will confirm the covenant for 1 week. That's the missing week. That's what makes the complete 70 weeks that are determined for the people. So when you understand in this prophecy with Daniel, there is an obvious and natural break between the 69th and the 70th week. It's no mystery. It's very obvious. After Artaxerxes signs the command to rebuild Jerusalem, there's going to be 483 years. And then the Messiah is going to appear. And after the Messiah is revealed, he is going to be cut off. And then after he's cut off, there is going to be an event and there's going to be wars and an empire is going to come and destroy Jerusalem. This all happens between the 69th and the 70th week. And then there's going to be this prince that rises up from the Romans, who is the Antichrist, and he is going to establish a covenant with Israel for 1 week. That's a period of 7 years. It completes the 70th week, and we believe it is the 7-year tribulation that is also referred to as Jacob's trouble. And so he says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so this is the prophecy that is absolutely remarkable. Now, let me remind you of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision or dream that he had. And the interpretation that Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar is there are 4 world empires that are going to be on the earth. The first empire was the empire Babylon that represented Nebuchadnezzar and the head of gold. The Babylonian empire is going to be overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. The Persians being the strongest aspect of this kingdom. The Persian empire was going to be overthrown by Greece, led by Alexander the Great, symbolized in these prophecies as the leopard, moving swiftly and quickly, devouring the whole world. It also mentions the division of this empire, and eventually the Grecian empire being overthrown by the Romans, signified by the iron, which is stronger than the gold and the silver and the brass. The Roman empire being much stronger than the Babylonian empire or Persia or Greece for that matter. But it doesn't speak of the fall of Rome, but it does speak of the division of Rome. This is a remarkable prophecy. Daniel prophesies that Rome will be divided into 2, which we know now through history that that's what happened to Rome. But then Daniel speaks of something that has not happened yet with Rome. That there's going to be in the final stages of the Roman Empire, symbolized by the feet and the 10 toes. That Rome is going to be constituted as a 10-kingdom empire. And it is in the days of these kings, the 10 toes, when a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, which represents the kingdom of Jesus Christ, will come back to earth. That stone comes from heaven and strikes the image in its toes. It doesn't hit the image in the head, which we would think if you wanted to destroy something, go for the head. It doesn't hit it in the chest or the waist or the legs, but it strikes the image in the toes, because that's when Jesus' kingdom is going to come back. In the days of that 10-kingdom federation of the Roman Empire, led by the Antichrist, and Jesus is going to strike the kingdom in the toes, and the whole image is crushed to powder. It is no more. And so these are the prophecies of Daniel, and Daniel reiterates this in chapter 9, that this kingdom is going to rise in these latter days, and Jesus is going to come back. He is going to fulfill the 70th week. He's going to put an end to the sins. He's going to make reconciliation with the Jewish people. Everlasting righteousness will be established among the Jews, and they will anoint the Most Holy One. They crucified him up to this point, but when he returns, they will anoint him as their Messiah, recognize him as their Messiah. Now, back in chapter 8, Daniel has another vision of this Antichrist. And he says this in verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, and so this is what I was describing to you. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, and that means his countenance, his face is unwavering. His expression in his countenance is confident, he's strong, he's unbending, he's unflinching, you're not going to move him. That's the expression that's in his face. And he's a king of fierce countenance. He understands dark sentences. Some definitions would define that as riddles. But particularly, it means that he will understand the secrets of darkness. He will be very, very occultic. And he will have extreme power. And it goes on that says, he shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Well, the last few weeks, we've been very clear and understanding that it is the dragon, Satan, who gives the Antichrist his power. So his power doesn't come from himself. His power comes from Lucifer, Satan himself, who gives him power, gives him wisdom, and gives him understanding. Satan gives him understanding into all of the dark magics, the occult, and everything. And he shall destroy wonderfully. And what that means is this, that his conquest will be extraordinary. His conquest, the way he conquers, the way he rises, the way he moves through the earth, will be so extraordinary. He will be separate and distinguished from every other world leader that has ever marched on the face of the earth. Many people have tried to compare or look for the Antichrist in particular world leaders. The most famous would be Hitler or something of that nature. Would he be the Antichrist? But if you were to take Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, Artaxerxes, the leaders of the Roman Empire, the rise of communist leaders such as Stalin and those in China, and you were to take them and pit them against the Antichrist, they're all going to pale in comparison to his brilliance, his wisdom, his power, his cunning, his occultic means, and his destruction in the face of the whole earth. Nobody is like him, though many people have tried to see him in history. He has not come yet. He will destroy wonderfully, and he shall prosper and practice. That his plans, his ideas, his policies will all be put into action, and they will prosper on his behalf. And he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. This is not Christians. This is not the church. As a matter of fact, Daniel doesn't even know about the church. The church was a revelation given to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Until Paul, nobody knew about the church except for God and Jesus. But the prophets of old did not understand the church. So when Daniel is saying that he will prevail against the mighty and the holy people, he is specifically referring to Israel, who is God's elect and God's holy people. Israel is set apart and holy to God. That's very important if you're going to understand Revelation. Because in Revelation, when it talks about the Antichrist having power over the saints, he's not talking about the church. He's talking about saints, which is another word for holy, being a people that are set apart for God. And Israel is set apart for God. And through his policy, his administration, and his plans, he shall cause craft, which is deception, to prosper in his hand. He will magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he shall destroy many. That's why John said, I saw him coming on a white horse, but carrying a bow. He's going to pretend to be a man of peace, but he's a man of war. And he shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand, without a fight. We're going to see that in just a moment. And Daniel said, the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut up thou up the vision, for it shall be many days. And I, Daniel, listen how this affected him. I fainted. I was sick for certain days. And after that, I rose up and I did the king's business. But I was astonished at the vision, and none understood it. He was just astonished by it. And the later visions that Daniel was going to be given, he would understand more perfectly about this man that God allowed him to see thousands of years before he would ever appear on the earth. It's remarkable. You just have to love your Bibles. You just have to love. If you're bored with the Bible, something's wrong with you badly. Something is wrong with you. This is incredible that God would give these prophecies through a man. In Revelation chapter 13, John writes this, and we've read so much of this, we're not going to go into all of it, but I want you to see some of it about these two men that are going to come on the earth. John gives a fuller revelation of this Antichrist who is empowered by Satan. And in verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and the sea just simply means, according to chapter 17, verse 15, a multitude of people. It's not the literal water. It's defined in chapter 17 as a multitude of people. The beast rose up out of a multitude of people. He had 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember Daniel's 10 toes in that image that he saw. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, the 10 kingdoms. And upon his heads, the names of blasphemy, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth, the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. One of his heads were wounded to death. This is not his head. It is a kingdom. It's a kingdom that seems to have been overthrown and destroyed. And the Antichrist is going to bring this kingdom back to life. He's going to bring it back to influence and power. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. He's going to do it quickly, powerfully. They worshiped the dragon, which gave the power to the beast. They worshiped the beast. They said, who is like the beast? This is what the people are saying. Who is able to make war with him? He's incredible. He's like nobody else. He's extraordinary. You can't compare him to any. Who could ever fight against this guy? Who could ever beat him? He's got supernatural powers as well as military powers. He brings nations that were dead back to life in no time. And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given to him for 3.5 years. That's what 42 months is. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. That just simply means holy people. That is the Jews separated unto God. He also was given the ability to overcome them. People that believers who believe they're going to go into the tribulation and somehow they believe they're going to be divinely protected, obviously have not read this passage of Scripture. Because if you believe that the church is going to go into the tribulation period and have some type of divine protection, the Bible says right here that God is going to allow the Antichrist to overcome those who are saints. That's why we believe he's not referring to the church, but to Israel. And he will have authority over Israel. Power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth will worship him. Those whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life. And then he sees another beast. This is important. This is what we call, or who we call, the false prophet. He's different than the Antichrist. In verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He would speak like the devil, but he would look like the Christ, like a lamb, but he would speak like the devil. He exercises all power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and those that dwell in the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of all men, like Elijah did. People are going to believe this is God. Only God does these kinds of things. He will deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So obviously this kingdom was overcome in combat. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And no man can buy or sell except those that have the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. And that number is 666, which is so very popular in our world today, that name. What is so interesting is, you know, just the image of this beast and the mark of the beast. You know, really for the first time in history, we have astounding technological advances where something like this could actually happen. Microsoft, IBM, big corporations and companies such as Amazon, places like that, are already using these implanted chips in their employees. And they put them in their hand, eventually in their foreheads, and it's really undetectable, but it works through the scans and everything else. And this isn't new to you. You see this happening. The advancement in AI technology is rather remarkable, as well as the cloning process. I don't know if you realize this, but cloning has not stopped. It has continued. And so, when we read this and you say, okay, they're going to build a statue and give it life and make it speak, how unimpressive is that? Because in our world today, that's really nothing, right? But if you could clone the beast and you could put AI technology into the beast and give this beast such incredible wisdom and power that people would begin to worship, who knows? Who knows what this may look like? But the possibility of it now is today. All of that possibility is today. And so you've got these two men who are empowered by the devil, and they have great power and great might and occultic abilities, and they're going to go through the earth and they're going to conquer and make war, and they're going to deceive people through great miracles. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to hear a sobering word from the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 3 that we should not be deceived in regards to the rapture of the church. There will first come a great falling away that's happening today. It began with COVID, a great falling away. And it is still occurring. There's going to be a great falling away. And then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. So we shouldn't be deceived. We shouldn't be worried like we missed the rapture. This man of sin opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is what we call the abomination of desolation. He stops the sacrifices to God and begins his own personal worship. And so Paul says, I've told you all these things. You need to remember them. But you also know what's holding him back. Verse 6. You also know that something is preventing him so that he will be revealed in his time. See, the mystery of iniquity, the spirit of Antichrist in verse 7 is already at work. But somebody is hindering him. And not until that somebody is taken out can Antichrist, the man of sin, be revealed. And that somebody is this new man called the Church of Jesus Christ, which God has invested with authority and power and said that I've given you power over all the enemy and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Whatever you bind on in heaven will be bound on earth. We would have authority. We would prevent him from doing what he wants to do. The church is a powerful thing in the earth. It's going to be removed in the rapture. And when the church is removed in the rapture, then, verse 8, will the wicked one be revealed. The Lord is going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth. Remember what Daniel said. That when Jesus comes back, he's going to destroy that man, but not with hands. He's not going to have to use his hands to destroy him. The spirit of his mouth is going to do it. The brightness of his coming is going to do it. Who can make war with this man? The man Christ Jesus can. This man of sin, verse 9, this is important. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. That's what John just told us. He has all power and signs and lying wonders. It's one of the great dangers of today. Don't follow power and signs and wonders. Believe for him in God, but don't follow them. Follow the word. But believe God to do miracles. But don't be surprised, because Satan can do miracles as well. So test the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Now he's coming with these wonders and signs, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Listen to this. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Some people say, well, you know, if all of this happens and I miss it, I'll just give my life to Jesus in the tribulation. Really? Verse 10, read it again. He's coming with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they would not receive the love of the truth to be saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is such a strong warning and fitting. I would not take for granted that I love the truth. One of my desperate prayers would be to God every day, make me love the truth. Do whatever you have to do in my life, my spirit, my heart, to love the truth. Because I don't want to be a fool. I know you're the truth, the way, and the life. I know that you alone have salvation. I know a rapture's coming. And if I miss that rapture because I didn't love the truth, I'm not going to make it. And I pray, dear God, give me a love for the truth. Whatever you have to do in my life. And I pray that would be your desire. And I pray that would be your prayer. That you would pray for God to give you a love for the truth. Because a man is coming. Very possibly he's on the scene now. I would not say that Satan has possessed him yet. But when the church is removed, at any moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the church could be gone and all this begins to unfold. And we step into the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. You want to be right with God. You want to be ready to meet Jesus Christ. You want to be true to the Lord. You want a work of the Holy Ghost in your life. Don't trust in your intellect. Don't just rely upon the fact, well, I agree with the Bible. The devils agree with the Bible. Well, I believe that Jesus is God. James says the devil believes that Jesus is God. But we have to have a conversion. We have to be born again. Spirit of God living in our life. And that God would give us such a love for the truth. Such a love for Jesus Christ. Such a love for the Lord. The Antichrist is so unique, so dangerous, so evil, that he made Daniel sick just by a vision of him for days and astonished Daniel for quite a long time. A man who would have the audacity to speak blasphemies at God and the people in heaven. But the Spirit is doing that now on our streets. On our streets, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of this Antichrist, is cursing our God on our streets. You don't like it. Because you watch it on the news and you don't like it. You don't like what's going on. You don't like how in our universities the young people come out by the droves and support terrorism and Hamas and the beheading of Israeli children and the rape of Israeli women. You don't like that. You don't like this spirit of Satan that is drawing up greater and greater hatred towards the Jews and towards Christianity and towards Jesus, and how unpopular Jesus is in the United States of America today. It is not popular to be a Christian. I pray that you will join us tonight openly on the steps of our Capitol to unashamedly lift up the name of Jesus in the face of a world that's cursing him. Join us to exalt him. Don't stay in your homes tonight. Come and publicly declare that he is Lord. Join us. Help us. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you alone, give us the love for the truth as we turn to you, submit our hearts to you, and ask you for that. I'm going to ask you right now to pray that prayer for your life. Just begin to speak to the Lord. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've been baptized 100 times. I don't care if you've walked an aisle 1,000 times saying, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Ask the Lord right now, whatever you have to do in my life to cause me to love the truth, to be saved, do it. Do it, Lord. I want this to consume me. I want it to be in every fiber of my being, in my thoughts, in my heart, in my spirit. Oh God, I want to be joined with you. I believe you, God. I believe all of these things that you say. I believe in this coming judgment, Lord. And Father, I do not want to trust in my intellect. I don't want to trust in my works. I want to trust in you, God, your grace, your Son, to save me and to make me right with you. And thank you for the blessed assurance that you give through the Holy Spirit, who is the one who testifies to us that we are the children of God. That you are the one inside of us crying that you are our Abba Father. You are my Father in heaven, and I am your Son. Lord, give that assurance to everyone in this room this morning. Father, please don't let anyone be a fool to trust their own selves, their own intellect. Let us not be stubborn. Let us humble ourselves before you, lay at your feet, and ask you, God, save us, Lord. Save our families, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren. For Lord, this week that Daniel prophesied could begin at any moment. Today is the day of salvation. Bless us tonight as we go out to lift up your name. Thank you for your wonderful presence with us tonight, this beautiful day you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.